Philippians chapter 13. We will repeat what we shared last week. We'll make it through verse 5. So Romans 13, 1 through 5. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. In our text, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would enlighten our minds and our hearts to the text before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jumping right into verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection. This is a therefore for the previous material that we've just read. And so one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. You've got his main point, be in subjection, his command. He gives two reasons for the command, to avoid God's wrath and for the sake of conscience. So if you needed three points, you would just simply say it is the Christian's duty, number one, to be in subjection to the governing authorities. It's pretty simple. It's right there. It is the Christian's duty to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now, if you think about governing authorities, there's basically three types. There's the monarchy, where the king has his subjects and perhaps others underneath him who rule. Then there's the aristocracy, which you don't see a lot of, but that would be the elites who take control. They're the ones that are the school, the elites. Philosophers think that some philosophers, that would be a way we could be governed. But then the more common one we have, and the one we have, is democracy. Which is where the people rule. Demos means the people, and democracy, autocratic, you've got rule. People rule. So that's the one we live in. One must be in subjection to the governing authorities. So it doesn't matter which of those are, we're to be in subjection to them because God is sovereign, has put them over us, so we are in subjection. Might bring about some questions. What does it actually mean to be in subjection? Because you say, well, okay, good, I want to do that. What's it mean to be in subjection? Well, the definition of the word subjection means the state of being under the power and control of another. It means to willingly place oneself under the power and control and dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, and in Him, the temporary governance of the United States of America. And the temporary power and control of your state of Georgia here, and under, if you're in a church, the authority of your pastor. And if you're in a home, you have the wife in subjection to her husband, and then in a different way, the children are in subjection to their parents. And if you're at school, you're in subjection, while you're in the classroom at least, with your teacher. And if you're at work, you're in subjection to your boss. You can see it goes on and on and on, and some people feel at the bottom, and other people feel at the top. So to place yourself under their power or command is to place yourself under them. Their dominion means that the territory where they govern, so it means to be under their dominion or his dominion in the place where his rule extends over you, like in the classroom for a student. So to be in subjection is to literally say, quote, I willingly submit to your laws and regulations and statutes, unquote. Whatever rules you have in this realm I live in, I put myself willingly under them, even as I submit to Christ. In other words, the way I submit to Christ is demonstrated by the way I submit to the governing authorities. Peter himself, Peter says in 1 Peter 2, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Sounds very similar to our text. It's clearly a principle that the apostles followed. He goes on to write in 1 Peter 2, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Christians demonstrate their love of the Lord by living in His world. Law-abiding citizens. Law and order, if you will. Live as people, Peter writes, who are free. It's interesting, he puts this right there. You willingly put yourself in subjection to these authorities, then you, quote, live as people who are free, Peter writes, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor, or honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And we covered some of that last week. Paul writes to Titus, remind them, this is in chapter 3, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show courtesy to all people. You see, you just look different. You're at peace. You're okay. You're not stirred by anger all the time. Paul writes, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid, one must be in subjection. Now he gives a reason. Number one, to avoid God's wrath. And clearly there's some sense, obviously, of the wrath of God that we seek to avoid. We only avoid it by faith in Jesus Christ. But I think when he says God's wrath, he means God's wrath revealed through the civil authorities, because he's just been talking about that in the book of Romans earlier in chapter 13. He's just said earlier, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. He is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid. He does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath. So then he just says right after that, be in subjection to the civil authorities because of God's wrath. He means God's wrath expressed in the civil authority. If you think about David and Goliath, David had God's authority. He had civil authority. God had granted it to David. He's a representative of the people. It's very clearly laid out in the story. So David didn't kill Goliath. God did, using David. It wasn't David's own personal idea. It may seem that way, but if you read it, clearly he is God's servant. And the agent of God is bringing wrath against the Philistines, and Goliath is at the top. God slew Goliath. So God's wrath here would be the wrath of the state who were acting in place of God. That is why it's okay for citizens of a country like the United States of America to be in the military and be a Christian and to defend this country and this nation's honor on the battlefield and to, yes, shoot straight and try to not miss so that you support this state in a just cause. You can serve and be a Christian in the military. You can serve as a police officer. And if you have to take life, you do so as an agent of the state. Indeed, you are bearing the sword. You're an agent of God's vengeance, if necessary, to protect the citizens against tyranny. The centurion was a Christian. He could perform his duties as a Christian. And whatever Rome's cause was just, if it was just, he could, in his function there, take life. It's very clearly set forth both in Scripture and in the history of the church. So, to avoid God's wrath is one reason why we are in subject to be law-abiding citizens, to not get them angry. We don't want to speed and cause the police to have one more chance to have to go out and speed too and catch us. Although sometimes by my house it sounds like they enjoy hitting the gas. I don't know for sure. But nevertheless, they're to be respected. And we, because of wrath, because it's wrong, because we don't want to get in trouble even. If you do a crime, you'll do the time. So we submit to the government authorities in part to avoid their wrath. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. So, I could summarize in saying, if the first ground, we could put it like this. It is the Christian's duty to seek to obey his nation's laws and not break them in order to keep the peace and ensure civil society. That's number two. It is the Christian's duty to seek to obey his nation's laws and not break them in order to keep the peace. He's a justice of the peace, after all. And if someone comes in and disturbs the peace, you can call the police and say, hey, someone's disturbing the peace in my yard. Please come take them away. And they will, if it's legitimate. And so we seek the peace. So, thinking about that, we could say this. Civil government is a good thing. Obeying the law of the land is a good thing. If you put it into the home, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's a good thing to be under your parents' authority. I'll bring up a housekeeping item. It's a good time to bring it up. Children, obey your parents. That means in the church, children, you're under your parents' authority. And in this church, we've grown. My goodness, there's been a lot of new children in the building after church ends. I see them. So I've talked to our elders a little bit, and I'm going to just encourage you children. I want every child to listen to me. If you can understand my words, listen. Here's a new rule. We had to do this. We have some people in here who are a little scared when the children go flying by right after church. It's not as easy for us as we age to get along. It's easy to trip over things, including over children. So I'm going to say this is the new rule. No running in this sanctuary. We can't do it. I should tell the college kids no running either, but they don't run, so I don't have to. So if you have kids, I know we have a lot of them. Just asking you, encouraging you as a parent, let's keep them from running in here. This is the house of God. We don't want one of our older folks to trip and fall. Let's just do that for the peace of the church. If there's just one, that's one thing. But when there's 20, it starts to get noticeable. So just take that as you will. This is just doing our duty. We seek to obey the laws of the land to keep the peace. If a man doesn't, first, at face value, take this text and apply it as it is with no qualifications. Paul makes no qualifications when he puts this out. None. We first take it with no qualifications and apply it to his hearers before giving the qualifications. He has missed the text. It's a good thing to be in submission to civil authority. It's good to honor the civil magistrate. It's good to obey the law of the land. It's good to have a president. I was called when I was in Newport, Rhode Island, by the civil magistrate, by the city manager. He called me. Hello, Pastor Brian? Yes. Hi, my name is... I don't remember his name. I'm the city manager. Hi. You never called me before. Yeah, well, the president of the United States would like to land his helicopter in your church parking lot for a kind of photo op down at the water treatment plant just down the street. Can we land in your parking lot? I was like, absolutely. He's the president of the United States. He can land there if he wants. Only to receive a phone call shortly later after when it was found out. I think I told some people. The president's going to land his helicopter in our church parking lot. I said, he's the president. He can park here if he wants. I got a phone call from another minister. He said, I heard you're letting the president park in your parking lot or park his helicopter in your parking lot. I said, you know, Air Force One, what is the helicopter called? What do they call it? Marine One. Thank you. Marine One. What are you doing? He said, what do you mean what I'm doing? He said, he's pro-choice. He's pro-abortion. You should protest. And now that you're letting him land there, you should walk right up to him and tell him he's wrong when he lands there. So I'll do no such thing. I don't agree with it either, but he's the president. Turns out, city manager called later and said, unfortunately, the rotor blades, there's a certain distance it has to be from trees. There's not enough room to land it there. So he's going to land on the beach instead. You're off the hook. I said, okay. He's the president of the United States. We honor the office. Doesn't matter who the man is that fills it at the time. It's an office. So I'll reiterate, it's good to obey the law of the land. It's good to honor the president of the United States. It's good to honor the vice president and speaker of the House for those positions. Before we get to the caveats and exceptions, just like Paul and Peter did in sacred scripture, so too do we. We are sinners, and sinners love to rebel. If we can find a pretext to rebel against God's lawful authorities, we'll do it. It's just the way we're born. Little two-year-olds know exactly what it means to rebel against mom and dad. In fact, you could see it. Sometimes, I'm positive of this because I raised four kids. I'm positive, and now I see it in my grandkids. Sometimes a two-year-old will want to say no to mommy just because she gets to say no to mommy. She wants to say no, has nothing to be. In fact, she may have actually wanted to do what you're asking until you said no, and then all of a sudden she doesn't want to do it anymore because I don't want to obey mommy. Why not? Because you've got this sin that's called rebellion that's within. Where the Old Testament tells us rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft or divination. It's bad. I fight authority, and authority always wins. So the term revolution and rebellion need to be contrasted. Rebellion is an open and avowed renunciation of the government to which one owes allegiance, valid government, or the taking of arms traitorously to resist the authority of lawful government, revolt. It happens, or it appeals to sinful humanity. Open resistance to lawful authority, and it's wrong. Revolution is a material or entire change of the constitution of a government. A change of constitution. Keep those things in the back of your mind. In the Westminster Confession, we have a section on the civil magistrate. Now, if you know anything about the Westminster Confession, great. If you don't, I'll just say this. It's our church constitution. It's that which we who are pastors in the PCA submit ourselves to in order to be a pastor here. I'm an ordained minister. I went to seminary, got a 4-year degree after college, only to be paid less than I did when I was in the IRS and the collections officer before I went to seminary. I got paid less getting out. But I had the call. I had the call. So the Constitution, when I finally left the church I'd been in for after 10 years, came to the PCA. The Constitution was the Westminster Confession. It's our doctrine. It's what kind of unifies us. Everybody has to have a unification, some kind of simplified statement. And the Westminster Confession came out in 1648. And it was changed in 1789 when it was ratified in America because of the civil magistrate, this very thing we're talking about. And in that document, which we had to affirm, our elders have to affirm it here too, and our deacons, in order to be here, we have to affirm it. So here's some of the things it says. Because, this is in Westminster Confession chapter 20, it says, this is the fourth paragraph, because the powers which God hath ordained, that is the governmental powers, the powers which God hath ordained and the liberty which Christ has purchased are not intended by God to destroy, but mutually to uphold and preserve one another. In other words, your liberty over here and the powers that be over here. Here's the powers that be, authority, the right to rule. Here's you in the church, liberty. I'm free. Those are supposed to work in conjunction with one another. So it goes on to say, they who upon pretense of Christian liberty, saying, I'm free, therefore I rebel. They who upon pretense of Christian liberty shall oppose any lawful power or lawful exercise of it, whether it be civil or ecclesiastical, government or church, resist the ordinance of God. We're not allowed by our own constitution to just out on our own rebel against the nation's government or against our church. And that has to do with two things kind of in the church: worship and the Ten Commandments. If the church in some ways commands us to not do something or it fails to forbid something, we have to act. And it goes on to say in chapter 23, which is the section on the magistrate, God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, has ordained civil magistrates to be under him over the people for his own glory and the public good. And to this end has armed them with the power of the sword for the defense and encouragement of them that are good and for the punishment of evildoers. We in our Constitution support the United States military because that's the military over us. And if you're in another country, it supports whatever country you're in, the military there. And you can be in the military and serve and do that work of carrying the sword. Some people have said the military, when they go to war, just destroy things and kill people. Well, that's all in the desire to bring peace. Like tearing up your kitchen in order to fix it and renovate it. Number two, it also says this. It's lawful for Christians to accept and execute the office of magistrate when called thereto, and the managing whereof they ought to especially maintain piety, justice, and peace. In other words, you can be in the government as a Christian and be in the PCA too. We're not against the government. Number three, civil magistrates may not assume to themselves the administration of the word and sacraments. They're not allowed to walk in here and run the service or give you this communion or even preach the text unless they have that credential. No. Instead, it goes to say they are to be, quote, nursing fathers. That's the civil magistrate. It is the duty of the civil magistrate to protect the church of the common Lord, protect the church of our common Lord. without giving the preference to any denomination of Christians above the rest, in such a manner that all ecclesiastical or church persons, whatever, shall enjoy the full, free, and unquestioned liberty of every part of their sacred functions without violence or danger from the state. Hallelujah. That's what I was praying about earlier in our prayer. And as Jesus Christ has appointed a regular government and discipline in his church, no law of any commonwealth should interfere with, let, or hinder the due exercise thereof among the voluntary members of any denomination of Christians according to their own profession and belief. It is the duty of the civil magistrates to protect the person and good name of all their people in such an effectual manner, and that no person be suffered either upon pretense of religion or of infidelity to offer any indignity, violence, abuse, or injury to any other person whatsoever, and to take order that with all religious and ecclesiastical assemblies be held without molestation or disturbance. They can't stop us from meeting in the church. Sounds a whole lot like something else we read in high school, or maybe you didn't read it, doesn't it? The First Amendment provides that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting its free exercise thereof. Where'd that go? That's right there in the Westminster Confession. Can't make us follow a certain denomination. It can't prohibit our worship. It protects freedom of speech. I'm quoting again. The freedom of the press, the assembly, and the right to petition the government for a redress of grievances. The Westminster Confession goes on to say it's a duty to pray for the magistrates. Are you praying for our president? It doesn't mean that you can't pray that we can't use the means at our disposal in our democracy to make changes if you don't like them. So that's the first reason. For wrath's sake. What's the second reason? Paul writes in our text, therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. And here's the diamond word. Here's the word of words this morning. For the sake of conscience. What is conscience? Remember Pinocchio? Is it Pinocchio? Jiminy Cricket? Isn't he Pinocchio's conscience? I think he is. He's supposed to tell him what's right and wrong, you know. He's supposed to warn Pinocchio, I don't think this is a good idea. Look, all these boys are sprouting donkey ears and donkey tails. Don't think you should be here, Pinocchio. Remember the story? The conscience? Well, the conscience is, quote, according to the dictionary, internal or self-knowledge, judgment of right and wrong, the faculty or the power of principle within us which decides on the lawfulness or unlawfulness of our own actions and affections, and it instantly approves or condemns them. The conscience is that which we have internally, which tells us by feeling or by emotion or by experience, this is right or this is wrong. God has given it to us. And he's freed it. He's freed it from the doctrines of men. And he's freed it from the king. The king wanted to have what's called the divine right of kings. You know what the divine right of kings includes? His ability to tell you how you should feel about the law and about him. And that you have to obey what he says in every single instance, no matter what. There's no such thing in the divine right of kings to say we must obey God rather than men, because he says, well, what do you mean? Everything that I say is from God. We have this caveat. We are not commanded to obey the civil magistrate unconditionally. God is the only magistrate that we are bound to obey unconditionally. Right? Are there any caveats with God and his commandments? Love me. Except. No, there's no except. Believe in Jesus Christ. Except. There's no exceptions with God and his authority. That's why I have no other gods before me. Except this. It just makes no sense. None. We are not commanded to obey the civil magistrate unconditionally. God is the only magistrate we're bound to obey. He's at the top. So therefore, remember last week I gave two points at the end? What did I say? I said at the end, number one, when the civil government commands what is contrary to God's commands, we're to resist. Number two, when the civil government forbids what is clearly commanded in Scripture, we're to continue to obey God rather than men. The fact that we are to actually ask in our conscience. Here it is. Paul said, because of wrath and because of conscience. The fact that in our conscience, according to what Paul is saying here, that we are to ask this question, is this forbidding the right or commanding the wrong? when I look at a law, or I look at a government, or I look at a nation's leader, or I look at my leader, or I look at my husband, or I look at my father, or I look at my teacher, we are to ask the question, is this forbidding the right or commanding the wrong? Because of conscience. That's the golden phrase here in our text. This gives you not just the right, but the commandment. The responsibility to actually ask the question when you're called to do something. Tell him I'm not here, but he's there. You know, this is where you go, to the conscience. So, it's a liberty of conscience. It's the liberty you've been given. That's why you can live in an unjust society when you don't have any recourse and still be free in your conscience. Which brings me to what I like to call, and some scholars have called, the doctrine of the lesser magistrate. Have you ever heard of it before? What do you do when you're Martin Luther? And it's a diet of worms. You heard about it in Sunday school this morning. You know, kids hear diet of worms, you know what they think. Martin Luther stood at the diet of worms. That was a diet or a council where he was called before the leaders of the realm. And the Emperor Charles V is there presiding over it. And Martin Luther's got to stand up and say whether or not he thinks that he can recant his writings, recant faith alone, recant the doctrine of justification by faith alone, turn aside from that which has changed the lives of his people. They've found salvation in Jesus Christ. They've escaped superstition and heresy. And he's asked to recant by the government, by the civil authorities. He's in subjection to them. And he says to them, my conscience is held captive to the word of God. What's he citing? He's citing this right here. My conscience is held captive to the word of God. And they said, you have to recant. He said, my conscience is held captive. It's not safe to go against my conscience. We're not supposed to go against our conscience. You're not supposed to do wrong knowing it's wrong. That's what he said. He said, so therefore, unless I can be convinced from the text of Scripture, the Bible, that what I hold to is wrong, I will not recant. I cannot recant. And then supposedly he said, here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. And he left. And they had promised him safe passage so the emperor couldn't arrest him. But the emperor issued a decree. Remember, Germany has these nobles, and the one that was sort of like the state, Georgia, the local government was Frederick the Wise, Frederick the Third. He's over Luther's realm. And out comes the edict. Get Luther, send him to Rome, and let's take him out. They're going to use the government and they're going to take him down and execute him. And Frederick the Wise, seeing tyranny taking place in his realm, feeling that Martin Luther hadn't had a fair trial. He didn't know much about the Reformation. He just didn't feel Luther was getting a fair and square deal. So he has his own men kidnap Martin Luther and take him off to a castle and hide him. So Martin Luther is still in subjection to the civil authorities, but now he's in subjection to another one, the lesser authority, the lesser magistrate. And he's there writing the New Testament. He's translating the Greek New Testament under the protection. He can still cite Romans 13, be subject to the governing authorities because he's subject to Frederick the Wise. He's still in obedience because Frederick the Wise, being a part of the magistrate, realizes tyranny is afoot. And somebody's got to stand up. And so you can't just get up on your own and say, I'm going to change everything by myself. Who are you, oh sinner? When you have the government authority, the lesser authority, that's what America does with the state. You have Georgia. Sometimes differs with the federal government. We have states' rights. It's a lesser magistrate. So looking at our country, the lesser magistrate resided in the colonies. And as England abused her authority over the states, the lesser magistrate came together in 1776 and issued the Declaration of Independence. Who were those people? They were leaders in America. They were the colonial leaders. They were people we were already in subjection to. According to Romans 13, we were obeying the civil authorities in America, the colonies. I feel like I have to share this because so many people say today, oh, the American Revolution was a revolt. It's against Romans 13. No, it's not. They were in submission to the lesser magistrate who saw tyranny afoot. And if you just take the time to read all of the Declaration of Independence, you would actually see that's what they're doing, is giving forth the doctrine according to the lesser magistrate, saying we must step in and protect these colonies from tyranny because of these matters. So at the end of the Declaration of Independence, which you probably never read, you might have, "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America," there it is, "we therefore, the lesser magistrates, not under the king, in general Congress, assembled, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for rectitude of our intentions, do, in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare." You see what we're doing here? This is Romans 13. This is the doctrine of the lesser magistrate stepping in to protect her citizens. "That these united colonies are, and of right, ought to be free and independent states. That they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is to end and ought to be totally dissolved. And that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war," that's the power of the sword, "conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may do. And for the support of this declaration, with the firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." America's cause was just. You could still be in obedience to Romans 13. You could still be in subjection to the authorities, to the magistrate, because we had a lesser magistrate who took the time to stand up for what's right against tyranny and allowed us. This freedom means a lot to me. My great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Poland, the grandfather of my mom, and my grandma's name was Thelma Bell Poland, was an officer in the American Revolution. And he gave it all. He lived, or I wouldn't be here. He had to have kids after the war. But sacrificed, he submitted to that Romans 13 passage. Follow the magistrates in America. Martin Luther, the Reformation, America. Here, what a text. So what do we do? Well, the hard part about this is simply one thing. When do you know it's time to go with the lesser magistrate? How do you know when we've reached that place? Well, I'll tell you, we will need to. We might be asking, will we ever need the lesser magistrates again? To protect us again? Perhaps. But we live in a democracy. The last thing I heard, the last time I heard, we actually have a say in our governance because we vote. So vote and participate in our country's governmental process. You can, in this country, as it were, throw the bums out. You can vote. Yes. We need to make sure that our elections are a fair process. But if you have an election that maybe wasn't a fair process, what do? Fix it so that the next time you have a fair process. That's what you do. So we continue to have what we have. Until that recourse is lost, democracy, Republican constitutional form of government, we do not need a lesser magistrate. Even Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "The moment, therefore, that the state turns itself into a master and a tyrant, it is disobeying the law of God that brought it into being, and it must itself be punished. And the form of punishment takes is that the government is thrown out and replaced by another one prepared to abide by that teaching." That was Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a citizen of England. He wasn't an American at all. Government of the people, for the people, by the people. God has put you in the United States of America. You should be thanking God, in spite of America's horrible cultural decline, that you have an opportunity to take part and do your civic duty and vote. And then trust the entire results to God. If election integrity becomes an issue, as I said before, fix it. So, let me give you point number three. Just be close. God has endowed Christians with a liberty of conscience and commands us to use it in determining the rightness or wrongness of a nation's laws. I'll repeat it twice. God has endowed Christians with a liberty of conscience. He's given you liberty of conscience and commanded us to use it in determining the rightness or wrongness of a nation's laws. With care, trusting in the authorities that you have, not running off half-cocked. Finally, I'll say this. We are servants of the highest king. He will show us when we need to call on a lesser magistrate. For now, love your country as you love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Love your country, Speak highly of it. Don't let our children think you hate it just because you might disagree with the one in power. Let them know you love this nation. And may God have mercy on us. And may He continue to give blessing as we seek to understand His Word. It's a Christian's duty to be in subjection to the governing authorities. It's our duty to seek to obey this nation's laws and not break them. And God has endowed us with the liberty of conscience. Use it. Why? Because we serve the highest King. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come in the name of Jesus, thanking You for the text. Oh, how thankful we are for the text. You've spoken to us of our conscience. In this realm, may we be careful. May we grow in Christ and learn and study our Word to know what's right and wrong and what's true and false, that we might be good citizens of the place You've put us in this country. We give You thanksgiving and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.